If you enjoy reading novels, you know that there are many voices represented in a novel. From the narrator's voice, who's telling you the background around the plot, to those of the characters who are vying for our attention as we read. A person's voice is as unique as a signature or as a fingerprint. And in Mark's gospel, we're being schooled to learn to recognize the distinctive voice of Jesus, who is the Son of God. We learn it through what he talks about, and we learn about it through his actions, which speak louder even than his words for Mark. We also learn about who Jesus is by listening to the voices of those that are around him. And here in our chapter of Mark 1, the beginning, we hear three distinct voices speaking. We hear the voice of the synagogue goers, those who are coming into the church, so to speak, taking on the dramatic role almost of a Greek chorus. They are astounded by Jesus' teachings because he speaks as one who has authority and not as the scribes. He's not simply passing on what others have said before, but he's giving them his authoritative interpretation. As Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." He's giving them his own personal interpretation of whom and what God wants and is. And as readers, we're not surprised, since the narrator has already told us from the get-go that this Jesus is the Son of God. But there's somebody else also who recognizes who Jesus is in our story. It's the voice of an unclean spirit. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." The unclean spirit is scared. He recognizes an eviction notice when he sees one, and that's what this is. Might those internal fears be signs for us today as well? In other words, are we also in times possessed by internal spirits and demons that we should be paying extra attention to, that vie for our attention, that even claim the title Son of God? Well, now, each of these four Gospels, in their own way, portrays this drama of who Jesus is with a unique slant on the story. In Mark, for example, it's the demonic powers that attest to who Jesus' real identity is from the outset, while all the others, including his own disciples, remain blind to the implications of both Jesus' teachings and his miracles and what they all mean. From the gospel writer's standpoint, the whole world is in the grip of sin. It's in the grip of sickness. It's in the grip of disorder. It's in the grip of principalities and powers, structures that are above mere flesh and blood. Think on global scales and national scales. Think of institutions, governments, economics. All of this is what they see, and they see it as an oppressive force coming down. When that which is sinful and unclean in our lives recognizes that Jesus is coming too close for comfort, we resist. We want to push Jesus away because it means that we'll have to change. And that goes for individuals and it goes for communities. We react with uneasiness because hearing the truth makes us angry and it makes us defensive. And we hear a voice inside of ourselves saying, "Have you come to destroy us, O Holy One of Israel?" But it's not us that Jesus has come to destroy at all. It's the very thing that's inside of us that he wants to get rid of, that keeps us separate from God and what Jesus has come to cast out, is that demonic force that has taken on a new life in us. And it's usually one based out of fear and tribalism that is what we're talking about. Today, we don't tend to talk about evil like this or about possession. No, we have better terms, less old-fashioned terms and ideas that are better expressed by words of modern psychology. We tend to believe that people are not really evil per se. They're just troubled or they're insensitive or they're just selfish. And all that's needed is just a little more insight and a little more education and everything will be fine. But Mark doesn't say that the person was just having a bad day, or that he just needed to be better educated. Mark says that there is an evil spirit in the midst of that synagogue right then and there, and that he has to be dealt with. This evil spirit has to be dealt with before anything else can happen, before worship can proceed, before hymns can be sung, before the minister can deliver the sermon. There has to be a cleansing that takes place. And I think that this is the reason that evil is portrayed as possession in the Bible. You see, the man with the evil spirit is not objecting whatsoever to any specific teaching of Jesus, not objecting to the fact that he's the Son of God. It's not a doctrinal dispute. No, so long as the spirit can just inhabit the man and the congregation, it doesn't matter what Jesus teaches. So long as the spirit gets to remain in control, it doesn't matter what gets said, prayed, or sung. There's an expression that I grew up with in the Midwest that sums it up pretty nicely. You can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. Until that which possesses us is thrown out, all we are doing is rearranging the furniture on the Titanic, folks. So long as the clergy get to drone on and on without moving the people in the midst of them to act any differently, then everything's okay. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. When people start to be captivated by someone or something else, when the possessor loses their grip on their possessions, then that's when all hell breaks loose, folks. We see it all the time when people are possessed, or to use a more modern term, if you like, addicted. Man, I've done an intervention with close friends before, and it's not a pleasant experience. They meet it with absolute anger and denial. And you can ruin friendships when you confront people with the truth, when you try and do something out of love. So I see this. It's not something that's just an ancient idea. It happens today through addiction, through personality disorders such as narcissism. Grandiose narcissism, given power, is an incredibly dangerous thing. And when these types of people are confronted with the reality of their addictions or their self-obsessions, what do? They lash out. They strike back. The demon inside of them panics, and they will do everything within their power to remain in that person. Denial and anger are just a couple of the possessor's tricks, folks. But there are others. There's lying on a constant basis. There's slandering people's good names. And they also come to play as the demon seeks to remain inside of us. But Jesus is not going to have any of this. He's not going to stand for it. He's not going to make peace with it. He's not going to say it's okay. He doesn't care if he has to interrupt the worship rituals of the day. And he doesn't allow us to make peace with anything that separates us from God's healing presence. So before anything else can happen, before health can be restored to the community, the evil in the midst of that community has to be cast out, has to be named as such, cannot be played around with, pretending like everything's okay. And whether the possession is named as addiction or as a personality disorder, something has taken residence up inside of us. And we have this uncanny ability to want to make peace with it, folks. I see it all the time. But here's the problem, at least as Mark was concerned with the issue. When churches use language such as peace and harmony and can't we all just get along, what they're really saying is, can't we just make peace with this evil that's in our midst? Can't we just pretend like it doesn't exist, especially evil that has the power to destroy other people? That evil will not be tolerated by Jesus or by God. The evil has to go. Because if evil, even if it's subtle and is allowed to remain, the congregation and its people would soon discover that their corporate life together has become a living hell. There is no kingdom of heaven anymore. There is no alternative to the powers and the principalities anymore. We are now part of them. And there is only one power, a power greater than us that can restore us to health and sanity, folks. And that takes away, and the takeaway message, I hope, for you from this passage is that Jesus healing, what he does by casting out the demon, is the teaching. The action of getting the evil out is the healing and the teaching. Being healed by God is what it's all about. being made whole again, being connected to God and to your neighbor, learning how to put others before yourself, or at the most basic level, loving others as you love yourself, which is really hard for a lot of people because they don't love themselves. What instead they do is they feel bad inside about themselves. They've been raised in a way, or they've been given things in a way that tell them that they're not good as human beings. And this is a demonic force, because what it does is it turns that person who is a child of God into something now that has power as they become an adult, and that power then diffuses out into the rest of the community. And it does great harm and damage. So learning how to love yourself is as important as learning how to love others, folks. Learning how to accept who you really are, knowing who you really are, the good in you, and the tendency towards following after evil also. Because unless we deal with this and deal with it honestly, we'll stay stuck. It just can't be without love, the kingdom of heaven. It just can't be of God without love. It can only destroy and separate us. Amen.
My Lord is so high,
so high you can't get over him. So low you can't go under him. So high you can't go around him. You must come in the door. So high you can't go over him. So low you can't go under him. So high you can't go around him. You must come in the door.
One day as I was walking along that heavenly way, my Savior spoke unto me and filled my heart with love. I'm glad he's so
strong.
Oh.